churches up here, and some people told me that they would want to come pray, but the concrete is kind of hard on their knees and getting up. So we did add some little kneeling spots there. And I also want to remind you, so people could come anytime, anytime during the day. If you want to come and pray, sometimes people like to pray during the music or the song. So that's just available to you, and just a little thing I wanted to remind you of. So let's talk about this passage in Genesis 33 and 34, and let me pray as we begin, and then I just want to talk about longing, and longing for God. And I think all of us would like to have more of that, more deeper experience with God and relationship with God, and we see that in this passage, this beautiful thing that we see, and then we're going to talk about it. So let me pray. Father, there's a lot of things that spring to our attention. And for most of us, a lot of times you just get locked down the priority list. We know in our hearts that we want you to be first, but that's not the way we live every day. We want it to be. So will you help us wherever, anyone here, wherever you're at today? Would you just feel like God is reigniting the desire to put him first? Would you feel that God is helping you move closer to that goal? In this world, this magnetic power that just pulls in so many different directions. And we know that we don't want to return to this life without having to be at the center. So would you, wherever we're at, God, maybe some people are turning well right now, would you just keep us in that way? Maybe some are struggling to find that center. Would you just help us to figure out if there's something keeping us from feeling and actually experiencing your presence in a real impactful way? Just make that to be our experience. Teach us from your word. Help us see this beautiful passage for all that is worth in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a question and ask you, are you satisfied with your current relationship with God? And I sure hope no one says yes. I hope no one says, yeah, I got all I need and I got all I want. I'm like, I'm alive, I'm there. I hope that there's a lot more that you want to know about God and you want to know God in a deeper way. I hope that there's a longing in your heart for heaven that pales, that your love for earth would pale by comparison. But I fear earth has far too strong a hold on many of you, and I know it does for me. Anybody face this battle every day? Every single day. It's like, Lord, I know what I want, but here's what I'm facing currently. It's like, man, this continent full, And so this passage is wonderful because it shows Moses in particular, but also Joshua is another model of what it looks like to have this desire of God in the midst when everything else is falling apart. Like, these people were a mess. They were a mess. A lot like the people I go to church with. They were just an utter mess in many ways. And regularly they'd make little strides and find themselves back in the mess again. I find that more than I would like to admit resembles my life a lot. So we're going to look today at the life of a great man of faith. If you've not been here before and you're like, where are we and what is this going on? You may be familiar with Christianity, you may not. So we're going to look at the life of a great man of faith named Moses, and we're going to examine what I believe to be the root of his deep faith and usefulness for God. It's my prayer that a light may go off in your mind so bright that it will alter your own path from this day till you depart from this temple world. Wouldn't it be great? We all know that the world's temple. You might have driven by cemeteries on your way here. We know that. It's not new information. We know where. But we don't live always like it's temple. We live like this is it. This is all there's going to be. We pour everything into this. But in our heads, we know it's temple. Wouldn't it be great if maybe today something helped you apply this truth that we know, that what is temporal is what we see around us, and what is eternal is what we're longing for and what's in front of us. Let me frame it this way. Hunger and thirst bell already going off. But we're an hour later. If you did 11 service, hopefully your 100 bell isn't as loud as it is when we have an 11 o'clock service, and then you're like pushing on 12. It's like, hey, hurry up, I'm hungry, want to get in line at the restaurant. Kind of. But hunger and thirst is a very powerful motivation, physically and hopefully spiritually. Hunger and thirst in the spiritual realm are what separates those who are barely Christian and those who are boldly Christian. Now, I don't want to go spend a whole lot of time on what is barely Christian. Someone says, how can you be barely Christian? That's not my point. I'm trying to make a little metaphor. Do you want to be barely Christian or boldly Christian? If you could pick a brand, I hope you would say, I want to be boldly Christian. I want to be fully awake to God. It's hunger and thirst that leads one to sit at the banquet table of God. And it is a lack of hunger and thirst that leads another to treat faith like a quick and necessary stop at McDonald's on the way to pursue what you are really passionate about. It's sad to say, but there was a lot of people in the nation of Israel, but Joshua had with him back because he had that same thing. But most people then, like most people today, church is kind of like a drive-by, and you get your little whatever in the bag. It doesn't take long. It doesn't get too much in your way of life. And whatever you ask for at the intercom, by the time you get to there, you're supposed to have your money out, card ready, get your money, and all to do what's really important. Sometimes church is like that. We just fit it in because it's necessary so we can get on with what's really important. It's like, yeah, I go to the 9 because it fits my schedule, or 11 that fits my schedule better, and I'll do this if the church is having an offer in that. And somehow God's kind of like that window. It's like, what do you have? And you pull up. What do you want? But that's not, it's just not the way God designed it. He wants you to really hunger and thirst. And so I want to, in these two chapters, I kind of want to focus on that, but I want to run through chapter 33 and 34. So I'm not going to read it all because it's too much to read. The passage I really want to talk about is read, and then 33, and it's similar to what I want to focus on in 34. So number one, Moses delivered the devastating news that God might not be traveling any longer with the Jews due to their conflict with them. Like, that was devastating to them. It's like, well, we're out in the wilderness. We're out here and we're isolated. We're no longer slaves, but we're supposedly a free people, but we don't really have a place to go yet. And they were trying to figure out this new walk with God, to be what it was meant to be God's people and the covenant with God. And then they totally screwed up in chapter 32. Remember, instead of worshiping the God who delivered them, they, according to Aaron, they threw gold in there and out came a towel. That was a trick that even God had tried. But nobody believed it. Aaron did that. I might have said Moses, but Aaron tried that. Well, so they messed up royally, and you would think God's like, I need some different people. That's what Moses thought. And maybe you felt like God's discarded you because of your past. And you're like, I don't know that God's going to use me. I don't know that God wants to travel with me anymore. But God said, well, the reason I don't want to travel with you is because I might kill you. That's what he said. He said, I will not go among you lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked. You are stiff-necked. So they were so rebellious toward God. It's like every time God was kind to them, helped them, wanted to work with them, they would go do something really dumb, you know, and act like they had no knowledge of God, and they would choose worldly things over God over and over again. And God says they were stiff-necked. A lot like the people I go to church with. A lot like myself. I just find myself in doing the dumbest things as a preacher or a follower of God or someone that other people are actually looking to my life. And there's some areas where I would say you probably ought not mimic me in this area. But maybe you're here today, and that's kind of how you feel. It says that they were devastated. And it says they stripped themselves of their ornaments. Their ornaments were all the things kind of hanging on their lives that made them feel special or important. It's like, oh, this is who I am. And God's telling you, will you, if I go forward with you, at the risk of not going with you all, would you strip away some of the ornaments in your life? So that we can journey together. Would you take a radical step to make sure you're living in a way that invites God's presence and power? So that's the number one. Number two, this is verses 7 to 12 of chapter 32. Moses immediately went into his personal place of prayer to beg God to dwell in the midst. So the first news is God wants to go with you, but he might not. And the second thing is that Moses is like, look, I better get on my face before God and pray about the situation. And so he has this place of prayer, he has a habit. And when this great need arises, he already knew what to do. He knew where to go and what to do exactly. And it was called the tent of meeting. And there's two tents of meeting. The one tent of meeting is the tabernacle, but he just got through giving him the design. But this is his other tent of meeting. It's like where Moses would go and meet with God. Joshua would call him. And so he had like his own personal place, his quiet time, his place to meet with God. It was a daily practice to spend time with God for Moses, and it was intimate, personal time. And he had a tent away from the camp, away from the distractions, where he could really be alone with God. And in verse 11 says, describe something that just feels so, I don't know, maybe it doesn't feel normal to you. But it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. There was something so personal and close with Moses. I don't know how your prayer life is, but I have a feeling most of you would tell me, it's like, I want that, but I don't have that. I feel like I'm talking to the wall. I feel like I'm lining up my lips, but if you need to talk to me, I'll hear anything back. I feel like God is distant. It feels dry. Struggle in my prayer life. Because it was more than anyone in this room has ever seen with our eyes. But he had experiences of God that were of literal, biblical proportion. And then he said, Lord, if I'm to do the job you've asked me to do, I'm just begging for more experience. He wanted more. And I don't know what experiences with God you've had, but the one thing I know about a true experience with God is it makes you want more. Like, it's like the minute you're up, it was so satisfying in the moment. And the minute you feel yourself drifting away from it, you want more. And God doesn't give us experiences always like we want them, but He wants us to want them. I want them. And so He begins praying for that, for the nation and for Himself. And when you begin praying for that, that's what we call intercessory prayer. It's when you intercede for someone else. It's when you take the request of God on behalf of someone else. If you take the prayer list and begin praying for what people have listed, then you become an intercessor. You become working, laboring on the behalf of another before the throne of God. Moses was deeply burdened by this latest news that God would not be going with the Israelites because he knew that their journey could never be successful without God's personal presence, and you will never be successful without God's personal presence in your life. He was thinking of God's honor and reputation as well. What will the nation say about you, God, if your plan falls flat and you kill off the nation you rescued from Egypt? That would be horrendous. What kind of God, what kind of reputation would you have throughout the earth, God? So Moses prayed, please go with us. Please give us fresh spiritual experience with you, God. I want to see your radiant brilliance and your shining greatness. And he said in verse 13, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways. And several verses later, he said, please show me your glory. How many of you prayed that this morning? I think some of you prayed, and God, we want to see your glory. I think some of you prayed. But let's pray it more. Let's pray it more. Let's realize that nothing's going to happen here unless we ask God for his glory to be manifest when we gather. It pleases him. It's what he wants. Our services is like, hey, it's great to see you, brother. Great to see you, sister. Glad you're here. But how about telling God that? How about we pause in our greetings to one another and we're on our face and somehow in our hearts we're just saying like, Lord God, please show up. I need you. We need you. He loves it when we would do that. And so God said yes. Yeah. My presence will go with you. He said yes to his request for the nation. He also said yes to Moses' personal request. And he said, I'll make my goodness pass with you. When he said, I'll make my goodness pass with you, Moses probably said, oh my goodness. It's like, he said, yes. He's going to let me see his glory in a way even greater than I've already seen. And he said, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. You will stand in a certain place in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while my glory passes by, and I will allow you to see my back but not my face. So I don't know what the earlier verse meant when it said Moses and they talked face to face, but something was different. Something was more. I don't know if it was more of a disclosed when he said Moses spoke to God face to face, but there's clearly a difference because it's the same author and the same text. Moses wasn't confused when he wrote down the first part up there that says Moses spoke with God face to face, and whatever it was that he experienced, he was asking for something greater and even more was going to happen. And God says, well, we've had an intimate moment, but I can't let you see my full glory. You would probably dissolve. But he says, I will show you more of my glory than you've ever been able to handle before. Can you imagine what it's like to have a glorified body and be able to handle the full glory of God? We will have glorified bodies. We will be able to handle the glory that even Moses couldn't handle in that moment. God saved his life by protecting him from seeing the fullness of his glory. He veiled with a cloud in his hand, but when he passed, he allowed him to see. I don't even know. The Bible doesn't even tell us exactly what that is. He doesn't give a physical, visible representation. He doesn't write down and says, well, it looked like a great big cape with, he doesn't say any of that. Just said that God answered that can't imagine that Moses slept much that night when he said, tomorrow I'm going to say yes. I say yes, tomorrow you're going to see me. How much do you praise the glory of God and deeper experience? And how much do you pray for our church for having spiritual presence of God? We need intercession. We need some great people of God in the mind of God and say, you know what? Let me request something to you. Don't get mad at the church because people don't pray as much as they should. Don't get mad and say, oh, the church doesn't pray. Of course the church doesn't pray as much as they should. How about you just pray as much as you should? And ask God to begin to move that same gift throughout the body of Christ. Sometimes we get mad because people aren't doing it the way we think they should. And even in our frustration, we're acting like we're revealing that we're not very much like God himself. But how about let's do that? I would really like to. Number four, what I'm calling the great reveal. You know, we do these reveal things now. It's like shoot a bunch of balloons and they're pink, it's a girl, and they're blue, it's a boy, or something pops out of it. I don't know what all, there's all kinds of ways, I guess, for the reveal. But God was giving us, I think, one of the greatest reveals in Scripture is Exodus 32. And God revealed himself in such a way that every Christian should be familiar. And I'm going to point out six positive things and one negative thing. God revealed himself six positive ways before he concluded with one negative. And remember this. Six positive ways. God revealed himself in Exodus 34 in one of the greatest descriptions of God and his dealings with mankind found anywhere in the Bible. Moses had to go back up on Sinai to get another copy of the Ten Commandments since he broke the first set in anger. And the Lord descended in a cloud and met with Moses and passed him before him as he promised. And so here's the verse. Here's the great reveal. Here's what God told Moses in the past. The Lord, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means prove the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So let's look at those are not competing interests of God. He is so kind and so good, and yet he is so holy and so just. Do you believe that absolutely anyone can be pardoned by the power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? And do you believe that no one will be excused of their sins in this life if they dare die without confessing their sins and pleading the mercy of God and the good news of salvation? These two things are wed at the cross. The love of God and the mercy of God kiss at the cross. They are not incompatible. They are perfectly compatible. They are not in conflict at the cross. They are the cause of the cross. And then lastly, I have two more things. Number five is that God renewed his covenant with Israel even after all they had done, and God reminds them that he expects not only a change in their belief, but a change in their behavior. So becoming a Christian is not the end all, it's the beginning. Becoming a Christian is a confession. It's like, I am forgiven my sins, but I can go on sinning if I want to. It's a, I have come under the atoning blood of God, I am merciful as a child of God, and now I want to live. It's a summons to a whole new pathway, not a pass at heaven's gate, okay? And so, on one hand, the covenant between God and his people had been renewed many times and in many places since first being established with Abraham. But here's an important principle. Covenant renewal seems to be an important and repeatable affirmation of our relationship with God. Renewal is something we ought to do every day, every Sunday. Every time we do the Lord's Supper, we're making and pledging a covenant renewal with God. We're saying, Lord God, what I did when I first believed, I still believe. That's what the Lord's Supper is saying. Jesus died for me. His blood represents the atoning sacrifice, his body shed for me on the cross. And when you come to that place,